All right, you guys ready? Let's do some stuff here today. So I don't know how this happened. I don't understand how algorithms work. But Jennifer and I, the other night, we got on YouTube and somehow we started watching commercials from 1980s. All right, just the 80s, just commercial after commercial. It was like 35 minutes of commercials is what we watch, and like things that we skip now. And it was just amazing because as you kind of watch those commercials back then, back whenever we were a proper country, commercials had jingles, and they had taglines, and they stuck with you, and it was crazy that after all these years, we still remember all of these things. And so I thought it'd be fun. Let's start off today, and let's just test our memory banks on this idea. I'm going to start off the tagline, and then it's your job to finish it, all right? I think we can do this. I've got great faith in you. All right, you guys ready? I don't want to grow up. I'm a... Oh, you guys are my people. All right, here we go. I am stuck on Band-Aid brand cause. There we go. Like a good neighbor. Awesome. Give me a break. Give me a break. Break me off a piece of that. There we go. Ba-da-da-da-da. I'm loving it, right? Yeah, so that, maybe that's a little newer there. But anybody in here remember the Big Mac jingle? How many of y'all remember the Big Mac jingle? Two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. There we go. Oh, yeah. And so that really, back in the day, that really summed up McDonald's and kind of their approach to the fast food industry. And it's like, do you want a Big Mac? Yes, I do. Well, it comes with two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Well, I don't like cheese. Take it off yourself, right? I mean, that's kind of how it was. You know, I don't want a sesame seed bun. Here's some tweezers, right? Just take them all off. I don't like the special sauce. Well, we gave you fries. Scrape them off, you know? That's just kind of what it was. But it was in 1974, whenever McDonald's biggest competitor, Burger King, decided to take them on, and they wanted to distinguish themselves as different than McDonald's, and so they came up with a new ad campaign. Let's see if you all remember this. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way, right? Okay. We can serve your boiled beef whopper fresh with everything on topper. Any way you think is proper, have it your way. How many of y'all remember that, right? Yeah, okay. Now, here's the thing. That move rocked the fast food world. Like, it really, really did. Because what Burger King was doing is they were now declaring that you have options. You don't want mayonnaise? No problem. No ketchup? We got you. You don't want onions? All right. Extra pickles? We got it. You can have it your way. Yet as silly as it sounds, that one ad also marked a dramatic shift in our culture. It really did. Because now, from this point on, this is kind of when everything starts to turn to where it is the consumer is now king. You get what you want. There's a new sheriff in town, and that sheriff is you. And so you can have it your way. What do you want? Because you're always right. Have it your way. You deserve it. You deserve a break today. You get what you want. You enjoy it your way. And today, as we wrap up our impact series, and we've been talking for 4 weeks now, how can we impact the lives of people around us, our community, our nation? Well, one of the obstacles to making an impact is the very thing that resonated with us in the Burger King ad, that we want to have things our way. And we have this mindset that the world revolves around the unholy trinity. You know the unholy trinity? Me, myself, and I. And listen, friends, it's natural. It's natural to want things to go your way. It's natural to want life to be all about you. But friends, here's the thing. That is not the life that Jesus calls us to. And it is really difficult to make a lasting impact if you want life to be all about you. If your primary concern is yourself, your way, your wants, what you feel is owed to you, it is almost impossible to make a lasting and deep impact. So let's ask the question today, how do we overcome this natural tendency to focus on ourselves, and how can we then move away from that and begin to make an impact in the life of other people? To help us answer that, let's open our Bibles today to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. If you've been in church for a while, this is one of those stories that you know. It is very clear. If you're new to church, you may have heard some of the ideas that come from this text. But it's just a powerful story that John records. And this is what he says, starting off in verse 1, if you've got your notes or your app open. He says this, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now, say it with me, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now, this is the last supper that Jesus is going to have with his 12 disciples. All right, so we're wrapping up 3 years of ministry. All those things are coming together. Now, John doesn't mention this. Mark does and Luke does as well, that even right before this meal, the disciples have gotten into an argument about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Because they think that Jesus is about to overthrow the Roman government. He's about to step into the spotlight. He's going to take the center stage of power. And so the disciples, they're arguing over who gets what role in the new kingdom. And one of them's like, well, I think I should be Secretary of State. And they're like, Secretary of State? Dude, you'd be good to be Secretary of Transportation. I'm Secretary of State. You know, you should be this, and you should be this. And they're arguing, they're bickering, they're going back and forth. And what's crazy about it is, like, they are missing the irony here. They are completely caught up in how the world defines power and strength and greatness, while they are standing right next to the most radical reversal of all of that thinking in human history. And Jesus is about to, in the coming hours, is about to show them what real greatness looks like. He's not going to seize power. He's going to give power up. And he's about to win the ultimate victory. And how is he going to win victory? He's going to be arrested, he's going to be tortured, and he's going to be crucified. You see, Jesus' idea of power and success is so upside down from what the world teaches that the disciples, and often we just don't get it. And so it's quite the scene, isn't it? The last time they're all going to be together. Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas in just a few hours, and ultimately he will be crucified. And so all 3 years of ministry with these 12 guys is all wrapping up here, and John says he loved them to the end. Other translations would say he showed them the full extent of his love. And so all of his love was on display whenever he did what no one else was willing to, or at best hadn't even thought to do. Whenever he washed their dirty, stinky, smelly feet, the full extent of his love. Here's how I've got it down in my notes. It's not in yours, but you might want to scribble it down. Jesus didn't just state his love. Jesus showed his love. He didn't just tell them, look, I love you. He didn't just state it, listen, I love you. But he showed them the full extent of his love. And how does he show the full extent of his love? He serves them. He takes care of their needs. Now, if you look through this story, you can see that in this one act, Jesus does 7 acts of service. There are 7 acts of service that Jesus does here in this one, you know, washing of the feet. Let's just go through the list real quick. First thing he does is he gets up, right? He gets up. Second is he takes off his outer clothing. And then third, he wrapped a towel around his waist. Fourth, he poured water into a basin. 5, he knelt down. That's implied because you can't wash feet standing up. And then 6, he washed the disciples' feet. And then 7 is he dried their feet with a towel. Just this one act, there's seven things that he had to do to serve his disciples, to show the full extent of his love. But the first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus got up. He got up. And you can picture the scene in your mind, can't you? Now, most of us, we probably picture Da Vinci's Last Supper. I mean, here's a picture of that. This is generally what we think of. And, you know, we see guys sitting around a table and those things. But that's really not what it would have looked like. They would have been reclining at a table that was known as a triclinium, and here's a picture of what that would look like. And so it's a U-shaped table, low to the ground, where diners would lean on their left elbow while eating with their right hand, and then their feet would be stretched out behind them, away from the table. And so what these guys are doing is they're like lying back, they're on their side, and they're eating with dirty feet. Feet that have been walking around dirt roads, muddy roads, with sandals on, just gnarly, nasty feet. And so what does Jesus do about this issue? He gets up, doesn't he? He gets up. He's like, I gotta do something about this. In fact, if I look back at the best moments in my life, and I imagine if you do the same, I think you'll notice that almost none of the best moments in our life involved sitting down. In fact, I wasn't sitting when I was born. Okay, I wasn't. I wasn't sitting whenever I learned to take my first step. I wasn't sitting whenever I learned how to shoot a basketball, how to ride a bike. I wasn't sitting whenever I walked up to Jennifer Curry at a high school football game in 1997. I wasn't sitting. I'm not sitting now. I'm up here standing, sharing the word of God with you, okay? Our best moments don't happen when we're sitting down. It takes us getting up. And so, church, hear me. If you want to have a life that truly makes an impact, that really makes a difference, that really matters, you're going to have to turn the TV off, put your phone down, and get up. And do something. That's what it requires. If you want to make an impact, you have got to get up. Jesus got up, took off the outer clothing, ties a towel around the waist, and then he kneels down and washes their dirty feet. And what does John say he did? He showed them the full extent of his love. He loved them to the very end. See, Jesus showed his love to the end because there is no end to his love. And that's what he's showing them. Now, this raises the question, though. I mean, we've read this story. If you've been in church, VBS, Sunday school, this is a story you've probably come across. But so why didn't any of the disciples do this job? Like, why didn't they jump up, and why didn't they take care of this? And I'm going to, let's play benefit of the doubt game real quick, and let's do best case scenario that whenever Jesus told them to go make preparations for that Last Supper, they've got their little checklist, and they just forgot to check off the list that said, get somebody to wash the feet, okay? You know, because you needed a servant, you needed somebody to do that task, and so they just forgot, and then whenever they get there, they're like, I thought you were going to get the foot washer. See, this is why I should be Secretary of State, because if I was in charge, I wouldn't have forgotten the foot washer, okay? But they're like, it's not that big of a deal. We don't need anybody. We'll just sit here and we'll just lay here and eat our meal. Worst case scenario, well, let's just say this. I think we can be pretty certain that at least 11 of the 12, I'll leave Judas out of this. I think at least 11 of the 12 would have washed Jesus' feet. Can we all like agree on that? I think they would have. And they would have looked and said, oh man, Jesus needs his feet washed. I should get up and I should do that. But the problem isn't that Jesus needed his feet washed. The problem is that if they wash Jesus' feet, they've got to offer to wash everybody else's feet. And they're not going to do that. I mean, they just spent an hour arguing about who's greatest and who's best, and it would be humiliating to do that. They're like, I'm not going to lower myself. I'm not going to willingly put myself down on the org chart. No, I need to be up here. And so they refused to do it. And so the way to think of the disciples is this, is they had proud hearts and dirty feet. And their proud hearts kept their feet dirty. And so John continues on, and in verse 12, if you'll jump down there, after Jesus finishes washing their feet, he puts his robe on again, and he sits down, and he says, do you understand what I was doing? The answer, no, not really, Jesus, we really don't. But then he explains it to him. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you, say it with me, I have given you what? An example to follow. So do as I have done to you. And I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. But now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Jesus asks him, you know, do you understand what I'm doing? And I think the room gets really quiet right then. Because I'm not for sure that they do, or if they do understand, nobody wants to be the one to speak up because they're the ones who didn't jump up to do this either. But so he just spells it out for them. He's like, you call me Lord, you call me teacher, you call me master. It's because I am. That is who I am. And since I have done that for you, I'm giving you this new example that you need to follow, and you need to know you will be blessed if you get up and do the same thing that I just did for you. And so, church, hear me. Jesus has left us an example, and that example is humble service. And his example that is to be followed is that his followers, his people, would follow him how? By serving other people. And church, there are no exceptions. There are no superstars. There are no hired hands. There are no special orders, and there are no hold the pickles, hold the lettuce whenever it comes to this. We don't get to have it our way when it comes to this issue of serving. You will be blessed if you get up and you serve and follow his example. So the big idea here that I just want to just lay out for you today as we continue on, as we just begin to wrap this up, is that we are called to be spiritual contributors, not spiritual consumers. And I know that flies in the face of everything that we are told day after day after day after day, but whenever it comes to our life in the church, whenever it comes to what Jesus has called us to, we are to be contributors, not consumers. And it's easy to forget, with everything going on, it's easy to forget that you and I, we weren't created. You understand this. You were created in the image of God. He created you. And he didn't create you. He didn't create me to be someone who just consumes. He created us to be people who contribute to his mission and to his kingdom. And that's what he's created us for. And friends, whenever we stop living only for ourselves and our wants and our desires, whenever we start contributing, that's where impact is found. That's where life change is found. And whenever you realize that God created you to be a blessing for other people, that you exist to make a difference, that you don't just serve because it's the right thing to do, but you serve because you are a servant, that's whenever life begins to turn around. That's whenever we begin to see things a little bit differently. That's where impact is found. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, then I want to be very, very straightforward with you. If you're a part of the family of God, if you're a part of his church, the part of the body of Christ, then I want you to hear me. Every part of God's body matters, and every part has a role to play. And I am so grateful to be a part of Corinth Christian Church, where we have people who are on the regular basis standing up, they're getting up, and they're contributing to help the cause of the kingdom of God. There's so many people, and I didn't tell any of them I was going to tell their names today, so I don't apologize. But, you know, I think of like Jason and Lisa Anderson. Jason and Lisa are just like two of the best servants in the church. Jason, you know, he plays drums. He's playing drums today, but they're always like taking care of food, whether it's VBS start here, any events. They're just so helpful whenever it comes to that. Cole Mixon, he works with our teenagers, and Luke was telling me about Cole. He's like, whenever Cole sees a need, he meets the need. He's like, Cole never leaves youth group without taking a trip to the dumpster with trash in his hands, hopefully in a bag. I mean, so I'm hoping. Todd and Trisha Ford are two, you know, youth coaches. They labor in prayer for the students every single week. They meet countless needs behind the scenes for student ministry. And they first started a couple of years ago at a Winter Blast event. And Todd, just without even being asked, just went over here into the kitchen and started doing dishes. Kathy Penna serves over in our early childhood ministry. And she works with our two-year-olds. And she invests. She gets to know the kids and their families. And she goes above and beyond to prepare for her Sunday morning role. She steps up to fill needed positions. You've got Lewis and Kay Terrell. They run sound and video in the 8:30 service. Robert and Mary Stewart, they get communion ready over in the 8:30 service and bulletins and those kind of things. We got people like Terry and Marsha Pope, who are out there blowing leaves off before anybody gets here. You've got Freddie McCart. Freddie McCart may be the most important person in our church because he is the coffee guy, right? Yes, you can give it up for that. I mean, come on now. He's here every single morning at the crack of dawn to make sure we're all caffeinated and alert, man. And I just love it. There are so many people that are just like, oh my goodness, I see, I'm going to help out. I'm going to jump in. I'm going to get up, because nobody ever made a difference just sitting around. You make a difference whenever you get up and you start doing something. So how do we jump in? How do we get up? How do we move from this place to where we're not doing something to where we are doing something? Well, here's the little phrase to remember. We're going to see a need and meet a need. Okay? It's pretty simple. I'm going to see a need. There's a need. I can see that there's a need right there. And now I'm going to help meet that need. And so here's where I'm going to invite you to grab your phone if you don't already have it out. Slide over from Facebook or Twitter, Instagram, wherever you are right now, and go and get your camera app out. And let's go to the QR code here on the screen. This will get you straight to our serve form. If you want to go to the Church Center app, you can click the Serve at Corinth button there as well. But here's where you are going to be able to say, I want to be able to help out. And so here's the second phrase I want you to learn. I can do that. That one's mine. Okay? That's just the phrase. I can do that. That one's mine. I want you to look through that form and you just see the things that are needed, the different ministries there. You click on a ministry and you're going to get all kinds of options of where you can serve and how you can help out. And I want you to look at that and say, well, I can do that. That one's mine. Then click the little button there, you know, and just say, okay, I can do that. This one's mine. You know, it's like, oh, okay, so quarantines, they need help because they need help. They need coaches and people to step in and help offer, you know, spiritual guidance to students in middle school and high school. You can go, well, I can do that. You know, that one's mine. You know, we need small group leaders. We need small group hosts, you know, and say, well, I can do that. We got a home. I can ask questions. We can do that. That one's mine. You know, we need volunteers to help out with our special needs ministry. You're looking and say, well, I can do that. That one's mine. I mean, we got people that are in hospitals, that are on hospice care, people that need visiting, and maybe you can go, well, I can do that. That one's mine. You know, we need help in the nursery and doing those things. You're like, well, I can change a diaper. I mean, I can do that. I don't know that, you know, but I can do that. That one's mine. And then, you know, it's like we've even got things that, like, we would love to get going and to start, you know, having here. Things like divorce care, Celebrate Recovery, a prayer team. There's an event that we're trying to get on the docs, on the books for us. We've applied, and hopefully we'll get accepted. But if you've heard of Night to Shine through the Tim Tebow Foundation, which is a prom that is done for special needs people, or people with special needs, that we're looking to do that in February. We're going to need help doing that. Say, I can do that. You know, that one's mine. Hopefully he doesn't look and see all the Georgia fans here and go, no, I'm not doing that. I hope he doesn't do that. But, you know, it doesn't even have to be here. I mean, it can be like, hey, Fish, they need help at thrift stores during the week. I can do that. That one's mine. I got a friend that needs help moving. I can do that. That one's mine. Here, let me give you one here, okay? Here's one that is here, and this is low level but can have a huge impact. Our 9 o'clock and our 10:15 services get fuller than our 11:30 service. And so could you say, you know what? I can do this. I can come to church at 11:30. That one's mine. You know, I'll come and I'll open up seats at the 9 o'clock and the 10:15 service. I'll go to church at 11:30 and I'll do that so that people can come into 9:15. That is a get up and just move service kind of thing. If we could have 25 to 30 people from this service and 30 people from the next service to do that, we'd be able to continue to create space, continue to be able to reach people. I can do that. That one's mine, right? What is it? You see a need, you meet a need. And you say, oh, I can do that. This one's mine. So look at that form. Just go through those ministries and just go, well, I can do that. I can do that. Then submit that form, and we'll be in touch with you soon this week, and we'll start mapping out a game plan for you about how we can get you into the game and to start serving. Because Jesus showed us the full extent of his love. How? By serving. The disciples had dirty feet. They had proud hearts. And Jesus saw a need. He got up, and he met it. And we can do the same. We're going to see a need. We're going to meet a need. We're going to get up and do something about it because we are spiritual contributors. We are not spiritual consumers. My bottom line for you today is this: it's impossible to love Jesus and not serve people. It's impossible. If you love him, you will serve. You will follow his example. So my challenge to you is this. Just would you meet a need? Meet a need this week. And just say, this one's mine. I can do that. Now, as we wrap up, I want to just let you know this. If you're not serving, if you're a part of Corinth Christian Church, you're a follower of Jesus, you're not using your spiritual gifts in church, I want to tell you just a sobering truth. I want you to know this, okay? So don't check out on me real quick. Something that God wants to be done at Corinth Christian Church or through Corinth Christian Church is not being done if you are not using your gifts in this place. That is just a sobering reality. There are needs that God wants to meet through us and in us that are not being met if we're not all pitching in and using our spiritual gifts, our talents, and our things that God has given us. There are things that aren't being met. Because I believe this, that God has provided us with everything and everyone we need to accomplish this task of winning people to Jesus, training them up as disciples, and sending them out to change the world. He has given us every resource we need. He's given us every dollar we need, every person we need. He's given us every connection that we need. He has given us all. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given it to us all. And every single thing that we need is sitting here in this room today in three services and in the 8:30 service in that service as well. It's watching online right now. Every single thing that this church needs to accomplish that great task is here. And listen, it's easy to make the excuses. I find myself making the excuses as well still at this age. I don't have the time. I don't have the talent. I don't even know where I'm needed. I'm not needed. They've got all kinds of people here. It's a big church. They should be able to get this done. I want you to think of the excuses Jesus could have made that day. He could have said, you know what, my time's almost gone. I've only got a few hours left. I really should be spending this time in prayer. I need to get my heart ready. I've got like the biggest thing in the course of mankind getting ready to happen to me. I don't have time for this. And besides, these guys are acting like entitled jerks. I mean, they're arguing about their position in the kingdom. They don't deserve this. Judas is going to betray me in just a little bit. Why should I have to do this? And hello, I'm the Son of God, for crying out loud. Why haven't they jumped up to do this yet? But because his love had no end, he served anyway. And friends, we are just like the disciples. We have proud hearts and dirty feet. And Jesus chose to wash us anyway. And he forgave me. He died for me. He died for you. And he offers forgiveness to you as well. So what are we waiting for? If you see a need, meet it. Say, I can do that. That one's mine. Now today, if you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, I want you to know this is your moment, whether you're watching online or in the room. He's calling you to a life of purpose. He's calling you to a life of service. He's calling you to a life of hope. And today, I hope you don't miss out on that invitation. And I hope you will respond to his love, give your life to him, and find the purpose you were created for. So here in this moment, if you're online, visit that website that's on the screen. If you're in the room, grab one of those cards and bring it forward after we say amen. But let's begin today. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us, who has called us according to your purpose. We thank you for helping us or bringing us to be a part of a place like Corinth, where people are willing to use their gifts and their talents to serve you. They see needs and they meet needs. And Father, for my friends today who have maybe been sitting down for a little too long, I pray that you would encourage them, challenge them to get up, to see a need and meet a need, to say, I can do that, this one's mine, to follow your example. And then Father, I pray that your blessing would follow that faithfulness. And pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Blessings on your head.